So our scripture readings, we have two. They're printed for you in the bulletins. And first is from Matthew, second is from Proverbs. And if you want to take a look at your bulletins, and we can read these together. First, with the words of Christ, who said, you'll join with me, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. And then from Proverbs, let your heart keep my commandments. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight. May God bless our understanding and our living of these words of tremendous wisdom and life. Amen. So a lot of people, knowing about, I had hip surgery, I think as many, most of you know, on July 17th. And so, you know, this morning has been a lot of conversation. There's been some conversation over the summer, and people will say, you know, how are you and how was your summer? And so one answer was, it's been great professional development. So I learned a lot. I learned humility. It was challenging my identity, which has always been, you know, very fit and active, and, you know, being on crutches and limping around, being laid up, challenges that. I got to experience being dependent on others for all sorts of things, being physically weak, not being able to drive for 6 weeks. it was a time of deepening my compassion for people who go through all sorts of things. It helped me work on my patience. It has helped me and continues to help me work on perseverance, spiritual qualities. And sometimes the patience and perseverance is better, and sometimes it's worse than others. I am not the impeccable warrior as far as that goes. It's helped me learn how helpful handicapped ramps can be, which I never honestly really appreciated before. The week after I had a surgery, I got a blood clot. So I canceled my vacation plans this summer with family down in Virginia, and with a blood clot comes blood thinners. So I joined that club as well. And I learned, and I'm learning about that way of doing things and what to do and what not to do with the blood thinners. One of the great benefits, heavy doses at the beginning, got a beautiful bloody eye out of it. So more humility, because, you know, you kind of feel like a vampire or something walking around with a giant red eye. And then at 6 weeks, so I'm weaning off of crutches of 6 weeks. Laura and I drop Parker off on August 28th at Syracuse University, and we said, you know what? We're going to do something to salvage summer here. So let's just take a couple of days after we drop them off, 29th, 30th. We're going to go. So we drove 3.5 hours from Syracuse to go visit friends in this beautiful lake house. And drove 3.5 hours. I got out of the car and kabam with vertigo. I don't know if you've ever had vertigo. Unbelievable. It lasted, so I'm down for 40 hours, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday, we go to the emergency room, spend the day in the emergency room, August 30th. They dope me up with all sorts of things, and Laura drives me back home. So Laura's not had the best summer in the world. So people say, you know, how was your summer? For one thing, don't you feel like yours is a lot better all of a sudden? I would think so. So, you know, there's all this stuff, but the honest answer is, it was good. It was good. It was really good for a lot of the ways. And I say this because, on the one hand, You know, there's surgery and pain and crutches and, you know, and blah, 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 all that junk on the one hand. And then there's the other hand. Because as we know, there's always the other hand, right? The other hand is the surgery is healing surgery. And I am incredibly blessed, and anyone who is able to have surgery, we are incredibly blessed to be able to have the technology in the surgeon's hands, to be living in this place, to be living in this time where, you know, 30, 50 years ago, my active life would have been over. And that's not the case. Crutches for 6 weeks, you know, a lot of you have been on crutches. Are they a pain? Sure. Are they inconvenient? Absolutely. They also help you get around, which is a blessing. So thank God for the crutches. A clot, you know, can be dangerous. On the other hand, we have blood thinners, so it won't kill you. You know, it won't kill me. Vertigo, that's where I'm not so, you know. it's worse than the hip. But, you know, but that heals, and that's the good news. That God has designed us with this unbelievable propensity to heal through all sorts of things. Am I going to run marathons again? No. Chapter turned. But I can bike. I'll play tennis. All sorts of things. In the scope of life, it's fine. It's fine. But the greatest blessing in all of this was being surrounded by tremendous love, support, cards, meals, caring, emails, texts, books being sent, your faith. Even though I wasn't here, your faith was pulling me through. Your compassion, your kindness, your encouragement, your care. Incredible reminders, once again, of how, you know, being a part of a community of faith, it changes everything. It's a huge blessing. So actually, it was a beautiful summer, depending on how I looked at it, depending on my faith. Because how you look at things is part of the faith. And our faith teaches us that life, you know, will give you the hand again. But faith is the other hand that provides the answer and the response to life. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about Jesus. And you know, and you can ask, so how about him? Was his life a success or was it failure? Yeah. Because on the one hand, materially, he failed in so many ways. You know, he's sharing, he's revealing God. People didn't get it, for the most part. Some did, but most didn't get it. Who he was, what he was about, his message. Even now, you know, tons of people didn't get it and don't get it. So success or failure? With the healing he did, he healed people. He healed some people. He healed a few. But he didn't heal all. And as far as that goes, you know, most of the people in the crowds. And here he was in just a little teeny corner of the world. Most people went unhealed. And even those who he did heal, even Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, died later at some point. So success or failure? And then in the end, what happens? He gets trapped and betrayed. He gets beaten. He gets killed. He gets wiped off of the face of the earth by the powers of this world, evil powers. And then there's the other hand. Then there's the other hand, because there's always the other hand. And as people of faith, we know that not everybody sees it this way, but that this person who lived a short life with a premature, terrible death still accomplished more and revealed what God is about. He revealed what the sacredness of life is about. He revealed what the succulence of life is about and how to draw it out, how to drink that cup dry, as Frank Sinatra would say. And he's had more influence still than any other person in history and still does with anyone who is willing to pay attention. But to some people, even today, you know, he's nothing. He's irrelevant. Some kind of a figurehead. So success or failure. And of course, the answer depends on who the receiver is. There's no absolute measure of success or failure in this regard. You know, somebody could have, you know, have two people standing next to each other. Some people, one person can be having the best experience of their whole life. The person next to them could be drudgery. It all depends on you, because the measure you give is the measure you get, not vice versa. Nothing is more powerfully true than that. And Jesus also said, you know, the judgment you give is the judgment, the energy that you not just get, you get it because it actually, it never leaves you. It's just there, whatever there is inside of you. It doesn't go out and exit. Positive or negative, positive or negative, judgment or measure begins with you and it stays with you. You create that field. So we see that happen with people all around us. So this isn't philosophy. We know that. You know, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a happy critical person. Does anybody know a happy critical person? No. A joyful cynical person? No. How about a positive negative person? A loving contemptuous person? An honest cheater? Great line from the Buddha, who said, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to suffer. Someone said, whatever you allow in your space, you eventually become. So, if you want a blessed life, regardless of circumstance, you begin by blessing, by creating blessing, by counting your blessing. And because faith does, as Laura was saying to the kids, as Laura said in the offering, faith is action. You do it, you create it by creating blessing for others. And so regardless of how much blessing you think you have as a tally in your life, you can always, always, always create blessings in other people's lives, and therefore, regardless of circumstance, you have a blessed life. How does that look? Over the summer, and I apologize for calling you out without telling you, but over the summer, I saw a Facebook, and it was posted by Stephanie Whitaker's brother's wife. And I thought about this morning. Stephanie's brother, over the summer, he was recently diagnosed with incredibly advanced cancer. He had a great deal of his insides removed, where there was probably at best about a 25% chance of survival. Young guy, doctor, orthopedic surgeon. His wife Erin posted this by Elizabeth Gilbert. says, the women whom I love and admire for their strength and grace did not get that way because stuff worked out. They got that way because stuff went wrong and they handled it. They handled it in 1,000 different ways, on 1,000 different days, but they handled it. She wrote, and those women are my superheroes. And that is faith with flesh. The measure you give is the measure you get. The measure you give is also the measure you create. Point two, faith changes things. Beginning with you. People have said, you know, I don't know if my prayer is going to change the external circumstances, but prayer I know is going to change me. And when that happens, the outcome is changed. Faith is action, doing something always has an impact. Never say as if it's a weak position. Never say, well, I guess I can just pray for you. No. It changes things. If you come in a couple weeks with Harold Koenig, you find out what it does. You know, creating blessing, giving care, doing something, not adding to the pollution around you, even if it's emotional pollution. Don't add to the emotional pollution. Change the environment, therefore the outcome. I love this story. There's a story there's two shoe salesmen. You may have heard before, I don't know. Two shoe salesmen get sent to just some remote area to expand their business. There's nothing there, nothing. First one is just about as soon as he gets there, calls home office right away, totally discouraged, completely deflated, angry, feeling ripped off, you know, saying, hey, look, send me home. You've got to send me home. This is doomed. I can't sell any shoes. Nobody here wears shoes. Second salesman's on the other line, exact same time, same place, same thing. He goes, listen, I had to call you right away. You've got to double the shipments. This place has unlimited potential, gold mine. Nobody here has shoes. So what's it going to be? Or disaster? Success or failure? Point three, who defines your faith? Where are you going to look? What's the measuring stick that you're using to evaluate your life? That where you say to yourself, this is a good life or this is a bad life? This is a good day, this is a bad day. I'm having a great experience, this is terrible. Good summer? Not good summer. It's really the question of who and what defines your faith? You, your personal experiences that you had, maybe the bully in third grade, your parents who told you this and that, is it God? Does God define and give you that measuring stick? To politicians who are always telling us, you know, all the time, hey, this is the way the world is. This is what's broken. This is how life should be. The media, celebrities, even our schools saying, you know, this is what suffering is. This is how to deal with suffering. This is what makes a good life. That's all cultural faith that embeds down into our cellular structure. The economy that says, you know, this is a good day, this is a terrible day. Who defines that? Circumstances in the Middle East? Our culture tells us in 1,000 different ways. Things like, you know, if having a problem-free life and a pain-free life, that's the blessing. That's what a blessed life is, it tells us. You know, some people who have problems then, therefore think that they are failures because they're dealing with problems, they're dealing with pain. I know, I talked to these people. A woman last summer is saying, I feel like my life was has been a complete failure. A very kind, very loving person who has had some problems. Judged by the religion of our culture, if having problems equals failure, what does this say about the life of Jesus? Fraught with problems, what does this say about the life of Abraham Lincoln? What does it say about anyone who's ever accomplished anything of significance, where significance doesn't come for anybody without overcoming significant problems? So who says what perspective we should have and what makes a good life or a good summer? Here's the good news. In Proverbs, we're told something that for our culture is an insult to every one of us. We're told, trust the Lord for that measure. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. And I think, you know, that's insulting to my intelligence. Don't trust my insight. Come on. My free will. That's an insult to my freedom, to my independence. Just out of curiosity, I'm going to put you on. I'm saying a lot of things about myself. How many people feel like that's kind of insulting? Don't trust your own insight. Anybody? Yeah. I can see the hands. I can figure things out for myself. Until I start thinking about life. I started thinking about life, and I started thinking about the approach that every one of us here has towards life. You take golf, for example. Do we go on our own insight? Like, here's a club, here's a ball, good luck. Trust your insight. You'll figure it out. No. Has there ever been a good golfer, even a fair golfer, who's just ever, you know, trusted their insight, didn't take any lessons, figured them out all by themselves, didn't even look at anybody? Not a one. Great tennis players? Imagine this scenario. How long would a coach last in any sport, in any endeavor? You go up to the coach and the coach says, thanks for the $90, I'm going to be back in an hour, follow your insight. Good luck. Maybe your accountant. You know, your accountant says to you one year on April 15th, hey, listen, by the way, I didn't follow the tax code this year. I just went with my insight. A doctor for surgery. You're flying on a plane. The engineers decided this time they would rely on their insight. Never anywhere in our life. The same is true with our faith. Why do we think that we override the designer of the universe? We need to learn it. We need to practice it. All of a sudden, I start thinking about it this way. It's not insulting. Now it's smart. Because my insight, you know, sometimes right on target, sometimes way off. Proverbs says, follow God, not your own tape loops that we get in. Our tape loops might be right on target, might be off base. Because, you know, it's been said, we don't see life as it is. We see life as we are. So trust God, go back to God, straighten things out. Commit to blessing, commit to creating the blessing, because we don't necessarily see everything on our own, even though something might be within our fingertips. For example, we might look around us right now, and we might see all sorts of things, lights, clothes, colors, textures, people, windows, pews. But someone who knows the setup, just as God knows the setup. Somebody who knows the setup might say, you know, but if you look under your pews, under the pew cushions there, you can actually, you don't have to, but you can, You know, you might see something. Or if you're in the balcony, in the first pew there, there's, you know, with the Bibles under the pews, you might reach under there and you might actually find something that if you weren't told to look, you might not see. You might find something tucked away that would offer you a different perspective in life if you reach under your pew cushion and see what might be there. Ah, I didn't know that was there. I thought he was just making a metaphor or something. I didn't know. I don't know if they put him under here. I don't know, Barbara. Did they? They did. Even the choir. Look what's there. Wow, who knew? Who knew? Sometimes we have to be told, and that's okay. And looking at this, you might see a picture. You might see a picture that's a nebula, nicknamed the hand of God. It's not really the hand of God, of course, but from some perspectives, you know, might stir a little sense of mystery, wondering about how this world is done and designed. Below that, you might see, you know, we see some scripture quotes, and below that, you see some quotes from Einstein, beautiful quotes. You can read these on your own that offer a spiritual perspective of faith. And then if you flip that over, you know, you see a poem that offers a different perspective on life. Young poet Shanine Gorkin wrote this. I'm going to read it. You can read along. You know, you can just take a look at it. She wrote, "Today was the absolute worst day ever, and don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. And even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. That's not true. It's an all in the mind and heart, because true happiness can be attained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control. And you'll never in a million years hear me say, today was a very good day. Well, data is data, and that's one perspective, and that's the black and white, folks. The words are on the page. It is what it is. They are what they are, without debate, just as life is the way that it is. Unchanging, and yet. There's the other hand. Some of us know this poem. Now, the other hand is this. Look, a lot of times life looks down. The world looks down, but faith looks up. So Shanine Gorkin, the poet, actually says, you know what, that's true. So let's read that poem, not from top to bottom as the world would see it, but looking up as our faith would see it. And so in conclusion, let's read this poem now together from the bottom up, as faith would read this. If you'll join with me. Today was a very good day. And you'll never in a million years hear me say, it's all beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be attained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while. Even if this world is a pretty evil place, because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. The measure you give is the measure you get. Faith changes things because faith doesn't wait for it. Faith creates the blessings. So three, don't rely solely on your own instincts, solely on habit or culture to frame your reality. Override it with God, because while the world and sometimes our instincts might look down, our faith, on the other hand, always, always, always looks up. And if it's not there, then by God, our faith creates that up through our action. So what kind of a summer was it? How about what kind of a day is it going to be? How about what kind of life is it going to be? God says, well, what kind of measure are you going to give it? God bless you. Amen.